Amen. Hey, go ahead, grab a seat. If you don't mind, go ahead, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. That's where we're going to be this morning. You can also find it on your app, and we'll also have it on the back wall. If you did not happen to come through the main entrance this morning, make sure you go out that way. If you don't remember what it was like totally overgrown with bushes and everything. Couldn't even see the front door. All been cleared out, all been replanted. It's amazing. Had a great team out there working yesterday. Apart from that, just out of curiosity, how many have done some Christmas shopping already? Got some Christmas shopping out of the way. Now, I know that Christmas is still a few weeks away, but nowadays, of course, the season starts, you know, in June, usually, August at the latest. And so I thought it might be nice this year to have an early Christmas message. Now, we're not going to do this every year, but this year I thought we'd have an early Christmas message. And it's the story of Mary and a miracle. It's a story where an angel appears with a message of hope. There's a star and a stable, and even the murderous King Herod plays a prominent role. What's surprising, however, is that this message isn't found in the birth accounts of Matthew or Luke. In fact, it's not in the Gospels at all. It's actually found in the book of Acts. Now, it turns out to be a different Mary. Also turns out to be a different Herod. Might have been the same angel, but since they all kind of look alike, a little hard to tell. You say, well, you know, what about the star and the stable? Well, I lied about that. That's not going to be in there. Nevertheless, it's a story like the Christmas story, and it's the story of God miraculously breaking into time and space 2,000 years ago in a surprising supernatural way. And it's a story that starts with the words, about that time. So look at verse 1, chapter 12. Luke says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, those three words, about that time, refer back to the events of chapter 11. And we've seen this in the last couple of weeks. Jewish Christians were overcoming their fears and their prejudice. The good news message that God, you know, that God was Lord of all was reaching the Gentiles. The hub of Christianity was shifting from Jerusalem, where it had been up to this point, to the city of Antioch. But about that time, things were not so hot back in Judea, except in the sense that Herod was starting to tighten down the screws of persecution, and it was heating up again. Now, this is not the same Herod that tried to murder the infant Jesus. This is his grandson. But he's just as evil and mean and murderous as his grandfather, and maybe even a little bit worse. And as the chapter opens, Luke tells us that about that time, Herod began to round up Christians. And at first it just started with, you know, waterboarding and bamboo shoots under the fingernails. But it ended up with the death of an apostle. Look at verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Remember what Jesus called James and his brother John? They were called the sons of what? Thunder. Sons of thunder. Why was that? Because they were young, they were bold, they were brash. You remember, they were the hotheads who wanted to command fire to come down on a village, a Samaritan village that had rejected Jesus. And they said, you know, Jesus, just let us pray, you know, that God will nuke them. Would that be okay? And then they were also the brothers that asked Jesus if they could sit on his right and his left in the kingdom. And do you remember what Jesus came back and said to them? He asked them this question. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, no problem. Bring it on. And Jesus said, you will. Meaning what? Meaning that they would suffer and die violent deaths. And they did. James was the first. John was the last, kind of forming a parenthesis around all the apostles that died violent deaths for claiming that Jesus was the Christ who died on a cross and rose again. But at this point, this is a terrible shock to the church in Jerusalem. Even the apostles are now being executed. Now, other people had died, before this, starting with Stephen. But up until now, the apostles had been protected. It's almost like, they kind of had a little bubble of protection around them. And in fact, Peter, he's already been arrested and put in prison and escaped twice. And so that's kind of what they had come to expect. And so this was a shock. And it was also a surprise to Herod because of the political capital that had brought him. Look at verse 3-5. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews by putting James to death, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over, and do the math on this, over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So Herod is thinking, if the death of one apostle is good, then two will even be better. And whatever it takes to kind of pacify the Jews, he was willing to do. And so he has Peter arrested, and he's hauled off to the slammer just before the Passover. Now, this was not a new experience for Peter. He's been arrested, 2 times already. I mean, they knew him, down at the jailhouse. They knew his name. They actually had a cell, that was practically his own. He could just kind of come in and out. I don't know if you remember, some of you who are old remember the Andy Griffith Show. I remember how Otis, he could just kind of let himself in and out. It was kind of like that. But this time it was different. James has been put to death. And Luke tells us that the only reason Herod didn't dispatch Peter on the spot was because it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was going on. And so he is forced to wait 8 days because they didn't have any trials or executions during the holidays. You don't want to wreck the holidays. And in the meantime, Herod surrounds Peter with 16 soldiers. Why the overkill? Because Peter has escaped from prison 2 times before this in a suspicious manner, and so this time he chains a soldier to each side, and he puts 2 guards on the door in 4 shifts, 24/7. Meaning what? Meaning this is an impossible situation. There is no possibility of escape. He's in prison, he's behind bars, he's guarded, he's chained to soldiers day and night. And so from a human perspective, it's an absolutely impossible situation. Nevertheless, the church hasn't given up hope. They still prayed earnestly for this impossible situation. And of course, so should we, right? Because you never know what God might do. So Peter has been in prison 8 days. He's in need of a miracle. And here's a question. Been there for 8 days. If you were about to die a violent death in just a few hours, what would you be doing? Well, look at what Peter was doing, verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So Peter, he's sleeping. And either he's expecting to be rescued, or he has resigned himself to death, and he probably thought, why waste a night's sleep with worry? If I'm going to die, I might as well die rested, right? Or maybe he remembered what Jesus told him, and this is in John chapter 21, just before his departure. Jesus told Peter this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young and you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And so apparently Peter is trusting that God is going to be glorified, either by his death or by his deliverance. It's a little bit like the Apostle Paul would later write to his friends in Philippi when he himself was in prison. And he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, for the Christian, death is kind of a win-win. You know, life or death is kind of a win-win situation. And so Peter thinks, I'll just turn this over to God. I'll just hit the sack, see how it turns out in the morning. Yanks the chain, to get a little slack, rolls over, and falls asleep. Now, that's not always easy, is it? But if you can manage it, it's the very best way to face an impossible situation. Just go to bed and let God work on what you're worried about. I always like what Steve Brown says. He says, there's no sense in both of you staying up, right? Verses 7 and 8. Here it is. Here's the rescue. "And behold, an angel of the Lord," told you there was an angel in the story, didn't lie about that. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so, and he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.'" So here's this angel, appears suddenly out of nowhere. But isn't that the way it works sometimes? When you're facing an impossible situation, not necessarily maybe that an angel comes to your rescue, but something is going on in your life and kind of goes on day after day after day, and then just suddenly you're at the end of the rope and you're hanging on to the last knot, and then God just kind of steps in. And this whole scene, this is one of the funniest scenes in the whole Bible. Not a lot of funny stuff in the Bible, but there is some funny stuff, and this just may be, this is in the top five funniest stories that you find in the Bible. Peter's asleep when the angel appears, but it's dark. So what does the angel do? Flips on a nightlight, right, so that he can see. Peter, however, he just pulls the covers over his head, and so the angel has to literally kick him in the ribs to wake him up, and then tells him to get dressed, makes him get dressed, and he says, "Follow me." And then look at verses 9 and 10. "And he went out and followed him." And look at this sentence. "He did not know that was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him." Peter thinks he's dreaming. He doesn't think this is real. As he's going out, he's grinning, he's thumbing his nose, at the guards as he steps over him, because this is all a dream. This isn't real. And then he follows the angel through this iron gate that just opens automatically, and the Greek word that's used there is the word we get our word automatic from. Of course, we see this all the time, right? Every time we go into a store, doors just, open automatically. But for Peter, it's a first, and the next thing he knows, he's standing alone in the street. And he's got bedhead hair, took him all night to get it that way. His face looks like our face in the morning, like cold mashed potatoes. And he thinks he's still dreaming. Look at verse 11. "And when Peter came to himself," finally realized what's going on, "he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting.'" And so the last thing that Peter remembers is he's turning over to go to sleep. Then he has this weird dream about an angel helping him escape. And now he's standing outside in the morning air, and it dawns on him, God has intervened. God has pulled off the impossible. And I love the way one writer put this, and it applies here. There is no prison cell God can't open, no lock on our lives he can't pick, and he often does his best work without our help. There is no prison cell God can't open, no lock in our lives he can't pick, and he often does his best work without our help. And so Peter's in the street. He's been eating prison food for 8 days, and he says, you know, he just found out now that he can eat anything, right? Big sheet came down, and he could eat now, no longer under the law. And so I wonder where I can find a double bacon cheeseburger this time of night. Verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. This isn't the mother of Jesus. It's the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Underline that for next week. This guy's going to become important next week in the story. Where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And so the church is worried, and so they're having an all-night prayer meeting, all-night prayer vigil at Mary's house. Peter, he raps on the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda, which means rose, goes to answer the door. She hears Peter's voice. She gets so excited that she forgets to let him in. And that's kind of funny, but it gets funnier, 15 through 17. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind. You're crazy." But she kept insisting that it was so. And so they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter, you know, continued knocking. He's outside. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place, most likely because he wanted to protect them. You know, as soon as Herod finds out, he's not in the prison anymore. Probably going to come to Mary's house. And so he wants to, so he leaves. But Rose rushes in with the news that Peter is standing outside. And their reaction is, "Shh, be quiet. Can't you see we're praying for Peter here?" Isn't that like us? You know, "Don't bother me with the answer. I'm praying." And so Rose interrupts the prayer meeting, and their argument is, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind." She refuses to be intimidated. She keeps insisting, and they said, "No, it's his angel." And probably what they're thinking there is that it's the angel that would assist in the departure of his soul. In other words, what they're saying is, "Rose, he's gone. Now back off. He's dead." And so no wonder they're amazed when they finally open the door and they see Peter just standing there. There's his shining face right in front of them. That ever happened to you? Ever been surprised by an answer to prayer in some way? Ever pray for something you didn't really think was going to happen? And then one day the door swings open and the answer to your prayer is like just standing right in front of you? I have a kind of a funny story about that. It's a story about a pastor whose cat. Now, why a pastor would have a cat? It makes no sense. But he had this cat. It was a little kitten, and it got stuck way up in a tree. And all the coaxing, whatever they did, they couldn't get the cat out of the tree. And so here's the story. Suddenly, the pastor had a bright idea. By tying the wispy branches of the tree to the bumper of his car and slowly driving forward, he could bend the top boughs enough to rescue his terrified kitten. But just as he reached for his furry little friend, the rope snapped and the wide-eyed kitty was catapulted, I don't know if that's a pun or not, catapulted into the sky and out of his life. And this cat's just flying through the air like this, right? While shopping, cat fed a lot of his life, and while shopping, several days later, the dejected pastor noticed some cat food in the basket of one of the women from his church, and knowing her reputation for disliking cats, hard to believe, he asked about it. He said, "You'll never believe what happened," she said. "My little girl has been begging for a kitten, and I finally told her that I would not get a cat for her, but if God gave her a cat, she could keep it." Satisfied, my daughter ran into the backyard, got down on her knees, closed her eyes, and prayed, "Dear God, please send me a kitty of my very own to love and care for. Amen." And the mom said, believe it or not, God answered her prayer. When, as she opened her eyes, she saw a kitty with paws outstretched flying through the air. It landed right in front of her, and it's been a part of our family ever since. So, you just never know, you know, how God will answer prayer. Sometimes it's surprising. But here's the thing. The entire story is surprising. And it has a surprise ending. Start in verse 18, and we're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. "Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter." I bet. "And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death." Underline that. "And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, delivered an oration to them, and the people were shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms," yikes, "and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied." You see, the irony of the story is that it turned out differently than anyone imagined. Luke starts by telling us in one verse that James has just been executed. And then in the very next verse, in the very next sentence, he tells us that Peter has been arrested. And when you put those two verses, when you put those two sentences together, you can imagine what will happen next. Peter's as good as dead, right? But it turned out different than anyone imagined. Even Peter in verse 11 said it turned out differently than he imagined. And it was certainly different than the Jews were expecting. Certainly turned out differently than Herod imagined. The people at Mary's house, they were astonished at how it turned out. Who could have imagined that while Peter was being guarded by 16 soldiers until his death, it's the soldiers who would end up dying, and it was Peter who was set free. Who could have imagined that? And then there's Herod. Who could have imagined that after he had successfully executed James, that he would fail with Peter? Who could have imagined that the one who put James to death by the sword would die just a few months later of worms? And who would have imagined that the chapter that began with the bad news, that Herod was tightening, you know, down the screws of persecution, would close with the good news that the word of the Lord would actually increase and multiply? And all of that is hard to imagine until you remember one of the very best verses in all of the Bible. Paul is in prison. He's explaining to his friends in Ephesus why he prays. And he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And then he says this in Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more all than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And so Paul says, here is why I pray. God is able. Our God is able. Your God is able. My God is able. Able to do what? Able to do whatever needs to be done in this world and in my life. There is no prison cell God can't open, no lock in our lives he can't pick. And he often does his best work without our help. God is able. God is able. Now I know there are those times in life when we pray desperately and our prayers aren't answered and, you know, in the way that we would want them to. And sometimes that's painful and it's hard. And we can begin to doubt that God is able. I mean, after all, in this very story, James dies, right? Peter lives. But then I remember that Paul wrote these words when he was in prison. He was persecuted by Rome, and he's waiting to die, but he didn't write, "For this reason I kneel before the Father and pray that out of his glorious riches he will get me out of this jail cell." He prays according to his power that is at work within us, that my God is able, whatever it is I'm facing. Surprising things happen when we pray. God answers in ways that we can hardly imagine. And if it seems crazy sometimes, just pray anyway. Pray anyway. Ken Davis writes this, a Christian writer, speaker. He says, "A friend of mine, Joel Morgan, planned on visiting missionaries in Eastern Europe, and he asked friends who had traveled in that area what he should pack. There were many helpful suggestions, but everybody agreed, you ought to bring extra food. Staying in rural villages with no electricity, they might be forced to go without meals, and this could tide them over. One missionary warned Joel to bring more than he would need because some of his stuff might be confiscated by customs. And so Joel asked himself questions as he went through a grocery store. What should I take that won't spoil, that will serve as an energy boost? But he also whispered this prayer. Lord, you know the things that I'll need and the things that will make it through customs, and I'm just going to walk down the aisles and I'm just going to trust you just to prompt me to select the right items. Instantly, his eyes fell on a display of Reese's peanut butter cups. He took a king-size pack of them and put them in his cart. Further down the aisle, he was drawn to an arrangement of tapioca pudding snacks. And Ken Davis says, from my perspective, anyone who is drawn to tapioca pudding, it's already a miraculous sign, right? Finally, he scooped up some small cans of fruit cocktail, some gum, and hard candy. This will tide me over, he thought. On the fourth day of his trip, he arrived in Romania. He would spend several days there with a couple who had labored over a year there, sent by a national organization, but for all practical purposes had been forgotten. They faced hard conditions. Heat and electricity were turned off for days. Joel and his team were the first English-speaking people they had seen in 6 months. And just the chance to talk was cause for celebration, and their two teenage daughters were starving for anything American. So Joel spent some time chatting and praying with them, and as they were about to leave, he thought about the survival goodies that he had purchased for himself, and he had an idea. It was only October, but why not use these snacks to celebrate an early Christmas? I told you, this is a Christmas message. Just give them. Giving away his supplies would mean relying on God for the rest of his trip, but somehow he knew this is just what God wanted. He retrieved his backpack with all the goodies inside, sat the family down in their living room, took the role of Santa Claus, and played it to the hilt. He asked the two teenage girls, if you could have just one thing from the United States, one thing, what would it be? In unison, they said candy. What kind? Joel asked. Confident they would love anything that he had, the mother chimed in, the girls love Reese's peanut butter cups. Uh, uh, She said, but they're not available in this part of the world. With a lump in his throat, Joel reached into his backpack, pulled out a king-size pack he had smuggled into the country. The girls jumped up and down joyfully, laughing as they held their treasure between them. Wiping a tear from his eye, Joel asked the mother, what the item from back home would brighten your day? This is a risk. What if she wanted to, you know, wanted to, let's say, a side of beef? But with one miracle already in the bag, what could go wrong? I miss fruit, the mother replied a bit sheepishly, especially citrus. Reaching into Santa's bag, Joel took out a can of fruit cocktail and a tin of canned mandarin oranges. Now everybody was laughing and wiping away tears of joy. After a time of celebration, Joel turned to the father. The backpack was nearly empty, and he considered removing a few items and asking the father to make a selection. He said, but two out of three miracles aren't bad. Why press his luck? But something deep in Joel's soul shouted, go for it. And before he could argue with God, he heard himself ask, Gary, what's your favorite dessert? And this wonderful servant of God smiled and said, it's something nobody else in the world like. It's tapioca pudding. Joel nearly injured himself, pulling the pudding from the bag, racing across the room to show him the Super 4 snack pack of tapioca pudding that God had prompted him to buy 7 days earlier and 4,000 miles away. And what followed was praise and worship in its truest form. 9 people crowded into a little room in Romania, weeping and singing praises to God. Surprising things happen when we pray. Even things that seem impossible. Prison doors open. People change. Even if you have a hard time believing that something will happen, pray anyway. Even if it sounds a little crazy, pray. You might be surprised. So I have an assignment for you. I've got a challenge. And here it is. Between now and Christmas, your job is to pray. Between now, Christmas, 6 weeks away or so? Your job is to pray. Think about it. Land on something that you're going to pray for between now and Christmas. And you don't have to pray for 2 hours a day. You can pray while you're getting ready in the morning. You can pray while you're driving, as long as you keep your eyes open. But just pray. But pray earnestly. Just pray earnestly. Might be a prison you need to escape. Might be a door that needs to be opened. Maybe a lock in your life that needs to be picked. And maybe God will change your circumstances. Or maybe God will change something in you. I always love, this is one of my favorite quotes from Howard Hendricks. He says, it is amazing how difficult it is for the Lord to break through to us in certain areas. And he says, I used to pray for years as a father, Lord, change my children. And nothing happened. And then I began to see that my prayer must be changed. Lord, change my children's father. And when God was pleased to do that, I saw remarkable, dramatic changes in my children. Now, don't misunderstand. Prayer isn't getting whatever you want, but God may answer in a way that you never imagined. A prison door might be open. A present might be delivered to your door. Chuck Swindoll years ago, he said, someone has said that heaven has a room that will surprise all of us when we see it. A room that has within it large boxes neatly packaged with lovely ribbons on top, bearing our names on them and tagged with these words, never delivered from heaven because never requested from earth. And I wonder how many gracious things will never be dropped on us, if you please, because they were never asked of the Father. And James says, you simply do not have because you simply do not ask. Now, don't misunderstand, prayer isn't shaking down a divine Santa Claus for whatever it is you want under the Christmas tree of your life. But it's going to God as our Father, trusting that He knows what's best. Now, in a minute, we're going to have our time of response where we share in the Lord's Supper. We decide what we're going to do with what we've heard. And as always, you're absolutely free to come down and share in the Lord's Supper. But if for any reason you just want to stay where you are, absolutely fine. Might have to move out of the way to let someone get past you. Just come down these aisles, grab a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and go down the center aisle. Johnny and I will be available to pray for you. I'll be over in that corner. I'll put Johnny over there. Anything big or small, we would love to pray for you. But as we come this morning, to our time of response and Lord's Supper, just one last thing. Let's remember, of course, this miraculous release of Peter from prison. Let's remember the promise, especially, though, that God is able. God is able. Remember, our God is big enough and He is powerful enough to create and run the universe. And if God is able to do that, if God is able to create the universe, then what isn't He able to do in our lives? And here's the great thing. God isn't a cosmic bystander. He's active and He's involved in our lives. And He uses His power in human hearts. God is able in Jesus to become a man and to actually come into the world that He created. That's the Christmas story. And then He died on a cross to cleanse us from sin, and then He is able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and to give us a fresh start and a new life and to use His power to work in us. And so God is able to take a woman who's been trapped by alcohol for decades and give her sobriety. God is able to take a man who's been addicted to pornography and set him free. God is able to take a marriage that's absolutely become toxic and bring them back together. God is able to come alongside a family that's been just utterly devastated by tragedy and give them hope and peace for the future, because death is not the end. Everything I just mentioned, I've seen that happen. Some of the folks are in this room this morning. God is able to heal brokenness. God is able to reconcile relationships. God is able to give us wisdom. God is able to give us meaning and purpose. God is able to breathe peace and hope into despair. Now to Him who is able. Amen. Will you please stand? I read 1 Corinthians 11. Where Paul writes, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Will you pray with me? And as we're bowed here this morning before our Father, if you don't mind, I'd like to pray the prayer of the Apostle Paul for his friends in Ephesus. And I would like to pray it over you. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.